Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. Greetings to those of you who are watching at home this morning. It's also good to greet you and to know that we are together as the body of Christ, wherever we are, wherever the parts are, even if they're not all in the room at the same time, right? We are still a part of something that's beautiful in God's creation. So it is good to be here, and it's good to be continuing on our journey together through the book of Revelation, through the churches. And I got a question for you today, which is this. Have you ever had someone open a door for you that changed your life? Now, you might be thinking, I can't think of too many physical doors that I walked through that somebody changed my life. Okay, no, we're talking a little bit more metaphorically here. But a door that opened up for you. Maybe it was a coach who gave you a chance to play on the team when others just didn't and believed in you. Or maybe it was a friend who invited you into their circle and made you feel welcomed and no longer like an outsider. Or perhaps you had a boss who wrote a stellar letter of recommendation for you that opened the door for a promotion or even a new position there or even at a different company. Sometimes the right door, opened at the right time by the right person, makes all the difference. Now, Jesus uses this language of doors in his letter to the church at the ancient city of Philadelphia. Now, I have to say ancient city of Philadelphia, because when I say church of Philadelphia, people think, oh, you mean like where the Philadelphia Eagles are and the Liberty Bell and stuff like that. Not that Philadelphia, although they share a name. This is ancient Philadelphia. And today, we're going to explore the letter to the church in Philadelphia that's been a part of this sermon series. We've been working our way through this sermon series entitled, Listen Up, What Jesus Says to the Churches, and we're listening to his voice as he speaks in the form of letters to each of seven ancient churches. Now, we've covered five of those churches. There are a total of seven, so if my math is correct, that means there's two left. Can somebody confirm that there's two left? Good, good, excellent. You're still awake? Everybody clap if you're awake. Yeah, good, excellent. All right, hang with me here, folks. We're on to the church at Philadelphia, the sixth of the seventh churches. And you might be wondering, you know, what is the deal with these churches and what do they really have to do with us? Well, yes, these were specific churches that Jesus was writing to in the ancient world. And he had specific messages for them, but there are things that we share in common throughout all history in the church, local, nationally, internationally, all around the world. There are just some common traits that we share. And there's ways in which these letters speak to those commonalities, those realities for each of us as a part of a body individually and as a part of the whole community. So it's good for us to be looking at each of these places. So, if you haven't been able to hear all of these messages and you want to go back and either review them or hear them for the first time, you can hop onto our YouTube channel. Just type in Community of Grace, look for our Community of Grace logo, and you'll find it there. And there you'll find all of the sermons in this sermon series as well as other sermon series. If there's just something that would encourage you, I would encourage you to take some time to go ahead and do that. So we're going to dive this morning into the church at Philadelphia. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. If you brought a Bible with you, you can open up to that. If you need a Bible, there's some folks around here who would be happy to get you one. If you just need a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of the ushers will be happy to grab one out of there and have it in your hand. I just love it when people are reading their Bibles along with me. And as you are turning to that page in Revelation chapter 3, I want to share with you a little bit about ancient Philadelphia, some background of this town. How did it get its name? Well, it was founded by King Attalus of Pergamum. Now, that doesn't sound like it has anything to do with Philadelphia. Back in 186 BC, he founded this church, but he had a nickname, and his nickname was Philadelphus, and that's because he had a dear brother who he was extremely loyal to and cared a lot about and actually wanted to encourage and promote into kingship when King Attalus was no longer able to do that. It's a pretty rare thing in the ancient world. Lots of times the brother seemed like a challenger to who you were, and there could be a lot of jealousy. But instead, King Attalus was very devoted and very loving towards his brother. And so he got the nickname Philadelphus, because Philadelphus means brotherly love. And Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. So that's where we get the name Philadelphia. Now, the thing about Philadelphia is it was a major point, a gateway city, meaning that it was a clear path went right through Philadelphia from east to west. And it was a major trade route. So merchants would make their way back and forth through Philadelphia, sometimes stopping in Philadelphia to deal with the various things that were there and available for them. But as well as goods and services traveling this way, so did thoughts, so did ideas, as often went with people as they would stop in any given spot. They would learn something about that place and they would carry it on to the place that they were going to. So this was a gateway city, Philadelphia, east part of these seven churches. If you look at a map and follow the path of the seven churches, you'll see there actually is a pathway. There were roads that connected all of these churches, and towards the further you went, the further east you got, and that's where Philadelphia is closer to the eastern side of all of these cities. So a gateway city, an important city for travelers and ideas and merchants. But there's something else about Philadelphia. Philadelphia lay in an earthquake zone. It still does to this day. Modern Turkey has a lot of earthquakes. And Philadelphia, right here in the middle of Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey, often has earthquakes, and it often did in that time as well. As a matter of fact, in AD 17, Philadelphia experienced a very violent earthquake. It collapsed and almost destroyed all of the city. And as a result, this would be very much in the minds of the people who were there. Maybe a generation had passed, but the stories were there. And obviously, the ruins would still be in place from cities that were built out of stone and needed a lot of work to repair. And the people there often lived in fear of another earthquake. As a matter of fact, many people fled the city after that earthquake and moved out to the rural places, out to the countryside, because they just didn't want to be in the city where they would feel in danger during an earthquake. So all of these things have something to play in the message that Jesus wants to tell to this church in Philadelphia. This is the setting for this letter. And with that in mind, let's read together from Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7, to this church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus introduces himself to this ancient church as the one who holds the key of David. Jesus uses different ways to introduce himself to each of these churches, and each one of them has a meaning. For this one, it's the key of David. Now, what is this key of David that he's talking about? Obviously, it's related to doors. Well, it's actually a hearkening back to a passage in Isaiah, a prophetic passage in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where there's a reference to a new king that is being installed by God into David's throne, into this place of authority, into this place of kingship. And it says that he would be given the key of David, and that any door that he would open, nobody else could open, and any door that he would close, nobody else could close. Doors that can't be opened by anybody other than them, doors that can't be closed by anybody other than them. That's kingship. That's authority. Now, when Jesus says that he holds the key of David, he is saying that he is the rightful heir to this throne. He's the Messiah. He's the long-expected king and savior of Israel. He holds this key. And this key is both a figurative key and may have also been like a literal key back in the day. Back when Isaiah was talking about this, there could be a key that would let you into places in the temple that only the king was permitted to go. Only the king had the authority to go into the temple treasury, open up the treasury, and use it as was necessary for the sake of the kingdom. There would be places that you could go that only the king was allowed to go with the key. So Jesus is claiming that key. He's saying, I am now the rightful heir of this key. I am the one who holds the key. I am the one who holds the key to the kingdom. And I'm the one who opens doors that no one can close, closes doors that no one can open. And then he goes on to say specifically, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. This is a powerful message from Jesus to this church. And it's also a real word of encouragement and of praise to this church. Because something that is interesting about the church in Philadelphia that's only shared with one other of these seven churches is that Jesus has nothing negative to say about this church. He doesn't have a rebuke. He doesn't have a correction. He only has praise for them. This church in Smyrna are the only two that Jesus has no place of correction for them. And interestingly, both of them are churches that were dealing with persecution. Both of them are churches that felt the pressure of life around them and needed that encouragement from God, and in particular, in the voice of Jesus to them. See, I have placed before you an open door. What is this open door about? Because it's obviously more than just an open door to a temple. It's an open door to a kingdom. And this kingdom that Jesus is opening the door to is powerful because it's a door of salvation, it's a door of mission, it's a door of identity, and it's a door of security. Now, let me go through each one of those one at a time so that you know what is happening here. It's the door of salvation. Jesus says in John 10:9-10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus identifies himself as the gate. Not only does he open doors, but he is the door. The doorway into salvation, the one path that is opened for everyone. And Jesus is the one who opens it. Now, there's that old song, Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door. Some of you may remember that one. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Not bad, right? Yep. That gives the impression that somehow we've got to go and beg God to let us in. Jesus is saying the exact opposite. He's saying, listen, I have opened the door. I've opened a door that no one can close. And I'm the gateway to life that I invite all to come through and have faith in me. That's a powerful message. It's a message of salvation, and it puts salvation in the right hands. It's in the hands of Jesus. The one who holds the key to this door opens it up for people and says, welcome, come in, trust in me. I have the door to enter into this kingdom, to enter into salvation, both now and eternally. It's a doorway of salvation, and it's the only way of salvation. And Jesus, in talking about himself as a gate, makes the distinction clear. To come into this gate, to come through this gate into this place of salvation, this is the place of security. This is the place of hope. This is the place of life, because there's one who wants to come and steal that life from you, bring destruction and harm to you, and that is the enemy, the Satan. Satan is actually a word that means the enemy. There is one who is an enemy who wants to come and bring harm to you. And the place that you run to save yourself from the enemy is to the one who saves you from the enemy. That's Jesus. And Jesus welcomes you through the gate of himself into this open door of salvation. What an incredible door. First door, most important door. But this door is also a door of mission. Because as it's a door that welcomes you into something, it's also a door that leads out to something. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4:3, "And I pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Paul gets it. He knows that doors need to be open to be able to go through and bring the mission and the message and the gospel to people who haven't heard it yet. This gateway city that lies between the east and the west, this place where not only goods and services but ideas can go, is also an open door for the gospel. It's an open door for this message, this truth, this mystery about Jesus to make its way out into a world that needs to hear it. It's a door of mission, an open door placed before this church to say, let the mission, let the message that I have given you be one that goes out through this door, out into the world. It's a powerful image of salvation and of mission. But it's also the door of identity, the door of identity. Jesus speaks in this spot about receiving God's name, receiving the city's name, and being given a new name. A lot of naming going on there. That naming has to do particularly with the identity that Jesus wants you to have. Many of us carry around a personal ID, right? You know, I've got my wallet, and in my wallet, I've got my license, and on my license, it's got my name, it's got the number of my license, it's also got my address, so it sees where I live. It's got all those things that identify me as somebody who belongs where I belong. Well, this kind of identity, by going through this door, the doorway of Jesus, gives us a whole new identity. It gives us an identity under God's name, with God as our Heavenly Father, the one who in which we inherit his name. We get his name applied to us as his children, as a part of his family. But we also get an address. We get a new address, which is this new city. And there's some interesting language that Jesus uses to describe this city. He talks about it as being the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem isn't a Jerusalem that's up there somewhere that we go to. Instead, it's a Jerusalem and a city of God that is coming down to us. Let me give you a little sidebar here. So often people interpret the message of Revelation or other messages within the Bible as an escape plan for Christians to get out of this world. That the whole goal is to get out of here, to escape all of the bad things that are happening here and just go and be with Jesus up there, out there somewhere. My dear friends, that is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is not an escape to go away someplace else and get away from all of this. The message of the Bible is that heaven is coming here. Jesus returns to take us to himself, but he takes us to himself here in a new heaven and a new earth where the bridges and the boundaries are broken and all is made right in the world and in the heavens. So this image of this new Jerusalem coming down to us is an image of that beautiful promise that God has. A new address, a new place for us here on this earth made new. So we have an identity in God's family. We have an identity in a new address in the new city of God. And then finally, Jesus himself gives us a new name. Jesus himself gives us a new name. I wonder what mine will be. I have no idea. But more than just a symbolic name, it speaks to the fact that Jesus knows us personally. You know, those who are closest to you sometimes have a nickname for you that maybe only a few people know. Maybe it's a name that your spouse has given you, or that your kids have given you, or that you've given to your kids. That's the kind of name that I believe Jesus is talking about. It's a personal way in which he addresses you because he knows you and he loves you. And he wants you to walk through this door of identity into his life that he has for you. So a door of salvation, a door of mission, a door of identity, and then finally a door of security. A door of security. Now, what is this about? Well, Jesus speaks to this church and says, I promise you that you are going to come into the temple and become a pillar of the temple. I will make you a pillar of the temple, and you'll never have to leave. Well, what is that imagery, and why would that be important? Well, if you've ever been in the ancient world, lots of times there are ruins that are left over from many of these places that once stood tall. But one thing that stands out about many of these ruins is that some of the only structures that are left are the structures with pillars. There are pillars that still hold up portions of these ancient places even when everything else collapses. Pillars are strong. Pillars show strength. And to a community and a church that feels weak and is also living in an earthquake plane and remembers how the earth can shake and how everything can fall around them is being promised by God through Jesus that there is a place for you that is solid and secure in my family and in my house. And in this place, you will be a pillar, something that never falls down. By his strength, not by your own. It's his strength that brings you to that place, a place of security in a world that so often feels unsettled and unstable. Here's this stable citizenship within this world and on into the kingdom of God. All of this is promised to a church that has little strength, but giant faith. He commends them for their faith. He knows them. He knows they're small. He knows in their own eyes and probably in the eyes of the community around them, they're insignificant. But they are deeply significant to Jesus. And even though this church of Philadelphia eventually ceased to exist, their legacy lives on through the impact that they made in mission to the world. And that brings me to an important point. The church itself is not the destination. It's the doorway. The body of Christ himself. We are the greeters in God's kingdom, holding the door open wide for others to enter. It's the beauty of the church. The church isn't the final destination. It's not a building that you just show up in. It's a place that we come into to be reminded of the family that we are a part of, the mission that we are on, the places that we get to go, and the lives that we get to impact. When you came to church today, who held the door open for you? Were there some greeters out front? There typically are. I'm always glad that they're there, holding the door open, welcoming people in. But the next time that door is held open for you, I want you to think not just of a smiling face that wants to welcome you into a building for worship, because that's a beautiful thing too. But I also want you to think about the door that is open for you to come into this family, the door of salvation that is open for you that you just need to walk through, the door of mission when you're on your way out that you walk back out into the world. The identity that Christ has given you in his family through him. And the security that is found only in Jesus in a world that is shaking so often. Every one of us has a role to play. Sometimes our role is also to hold the door wide open for other people to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, somebody held the door for you. They faithfully prayed for you. They spoke about Jesus to you. They invited you to worship. Your story of faith began with someone else's faithfulness. Somebody else went before you. Somebody opened the door so that you could walk into that relationship with Jesus. And there was somebody before them, and someone before them, and someone before them. That is the faithfulness that comes down generation through generation. So let me ask you again. Have you ever had a door open for you that changed your life? When we see these doors, I think we can understand that that's exactly what Jesus does. He opens the door to salvation, to mission, to identity, and to eternal security, and he invites us to be doorkeepers of his kingdom. What a privilege. What a place of grace and of deep, deep love of Jesus towards us. Let me take a moment as I close this morning. Some of you may be hearing this message and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I appreciate what you're saying, and yes, I put my faith in Jesus and I trust him for my salvation, and I recognize that he holds me close to himself and that all will be okay someday, but I'm struggling right now today because I feel like today the places that I want to go are always closed doors. Sometimes it may even feel like the door gets slammed in my face. And I don't know what that means. But sometimes it feels like God is keeping me out of every place that I go. Well, I want to share with you some words from a story in a book. The book is by Parker Palmer, and it's called Let Your Life Speak. And it's a fascinating book, but in it, Parker talks about some of his journey and his journey of trying to navigate what it's like to face these kind of challenges, to face these kind of places that are difficult and that are unknown, and how to navigate them. And so let me just share with you part of this story. After a few months of deepening frustration, I took my troubles to an older Quaker woman, well known for her thoughtfulness and candor. "Ruth," I said, "people keep telling me that way will open." "Well, I sit in the silence, I pray, I listen for my calling, but way is not opening. I've been trying to find my vocation for a long time, and I still don't have the foggiest idea of what I'm meant to do. Way may open for other people, but it's sure not opening for me." Ruth's reply was a model of Quaker plain speaking. "I'm a birthright friend," she said somberly. "And in 60 plus years of living, way has never opened in front of me." She paused, and I started sinking into despair. Was this wise woman telling me that the Quaker concept of God's guidance was a hoax? Then she spoke again, this time with a grin. "But a lot of way has closed behind me, and that's had the same guiding effect." Sometimes as we are seeking so desperately for the places that we want to go or that we even think we are supposed to go, there can be doors that close instead of remaining open. The place of faith is to trust in a God who knows not only the doors to open in front of you, but knows which ones to close in front of you or close behind you, so that you don't go back to places that you're not supposed to be or forward into places that you're not meant to go. Sometimes we don't see those places until we look back on our lives. But to trust and know that Jesus loves you so deeply that not only does he want to open up ways for you to go, but he is willing to shut the door in those places that might feel stunning to you and even disappointing to you. But God knows. He understands. He knows your heart. He knows your identity in him. And the door into his kingdom is wide open. And within that kingdom, God has a place for you. And if you will trust and continue to listen and play the long game, those places will become apparent. And you'll be able to see why you didn't go through those doors that you weren't meant to go through. So friends, who held the door for you in your journey with Christ? And who is waiting for you to hold it for them? Let's pray and be aware of what it is that God is calling us to do and to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making a way where there seemed to be no way. And that way is into salvation that we could not find ourselves, but that you found us through your Son, Jesus. Jesus, you have found us right where we are. And you continue to open the way wide for us to walk into your kingdom. And while there may be many doors that we could walk through, this is the one you have called us to. Thank you, Jesus, for being the gate. Thank you for welcoming us as your sheep who sometimes wander, welcoming us into the safety of your fold. The depth of your care and your love, apparent for us even when we can't see it and even when we fail to understand it. Lord, help us to walk through that door again and again, trusting in your salvation, trusting in the mission that you have called us out into the world to be a part of, trusting in the identity that you have given us as a part of your family, in the hopes of the new city that you will call us to one day, and in that secret name that Jesus holds for us. Lord, we live into that security in a world that is often shaken. When the world shakes around us, Lord, help us cling to you. Thank you for building us and building our lives on the rock and solid foundation of you, Jesus, the one who has laid that foundation. We trust you, and we ask for your help when we struggle to trust you. We pray all these things today, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.